From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
1 Samuel chapter 10 tonight, verse 1, and then we'll skip down to verse 20. The Bible says, "And Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?'" Then skip with me down to verse 20. "When Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near, by their families, the family of Matred was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, 'Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff.' They ran and fetched him thence. When he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. Samuel said to all the people, 'See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people.' And all the people shouted and said, 'God save the king.'" I'm going to read you a verse found in 1 Corinthians 16:13. The Bible says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Play the man. Be a man. How many of you have read 1 Samuel 10 and were amused by the fact that they had chosen a man? A man's a man. One that would be identified to have manly manhood. And at the moment that he was chosen and Samuel wants to unveil the new king, he's nowhere to be found. Not only is he nowhere to be found, he is hiding. Now, I've heard of people hiding before. My daughter told me a funny story when she was at college and working in the office, and they were eating food, and they heard the voice of the vice president of the school coming up to the office. They quickly hid behind some desks, and wouldn't you know, as good fortune would have it, they were found. They were caught beating on the job. But for a man, the future king, I mean, can you imagine the embarrassment of Samuel? He's standing up before the men of the nation, before the people, and telling them, "Your new leader, here he is. Pull the curtains back." And there's no one there. He says, "Time out. Wait a minute. Hold on for just a minute. I know he's back here in the dressing room. Maybe he's finishing up his hairdo or his makeup or something. We'll get him out here in just a moment. Go to commercial break." But no. They couldn't find him. Matter of fact, they searched hard enough and long enough. Samuel has to cry out to God and say, "God, I need a miracle here. Let me know where this guy's at." Can you imagine as he pokes his head around the baggage? And there's Saul all curled up in the fetal position. "Here's the man. Let's applaud for the new leader." Now, there's just a lot of irony that we find in this passage. But before we start throwing too much blame that way, let me just say, out of a heart of encouragement, don't go hiding in this stuff. Don't go there, man. There are a lot of men today that are hiding from their duties, their responsibilities. There was an important job, a position to fill. He was being and had been anointed already at this point, the king. He was God's man, and there he is, fearful and hiding from his duties. Go with me to chapter 9, verse 21. Let's take a look at some of the stuff he was hiding behind. Chapter 9, verse 21 says, "Saul answered and said," knowing that he's been chosen, "Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? My family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" He's hiding behind the baggage of smallness. Now, this is where a lot of men like to hide. The excuse is, "Well, you don't understand, I don't have any special gift, and I don't have any special ability, and I don't make a lot of money, and I've never stood in front of people before, and I don't have the kind of talent that you're looking for, and I wish I were that. I wish I were a better person. I wish I were a bigger Christian. I'm just a teeny tiny one.
I wish I were a bigger and better soul winner. I wish I were better in front of people and a better preacher. I wish I were a better teacher. And I wish, and here he is. Now, do you remember what we read in that text? Again, look what it says in verse 23. They ran, they fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. So while he's talking about, he's just not big enough to do the job, of all excuses to use, you're the biggest man in the land. Okay, God can't come up with anyone bigger than this. So if you want a physical specimen, regrettably, size doesn't make you man. Regrettably, your weight, your height, your build, the fact that you've been to the gym a couple times doesn't fill you with courage and strength and spiritual fortitude. Well, look what it says in chapter 9, verse 1. Now there was a man at Benjamin whose name was Kish. And look what the Bible says. The son of Abiel, the son of Zerah, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite. Now look what it says. A mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man. So God's saying, while he's despising his family, the Bible says his dad was a mighty man of power, and that Saul, the chosen, was a choice young man and goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he from his shoulders and upward. Now, wouldn't you like to see in our church, among the men, ladies, men that were goodly from the shoulders and upward? Right? Some of our young ladies are saying, I would be married if there were more goodlier young men from the shoulders and upward. Talking about facial aspects, what's in between the ears, IQ. Pastor, our problem is this one right here. We don't have any Sauls in the high school. We don't have any Sauls in the college. We don't have any Sauls that are graduates. Ladies, this is your moment to say, the young men are not amused this evening by my sense of humor. But here's the point. God made it very obvious that this was not a poor choice. Now, we know how it turned out. The reason it turned out is because you have a young man here who's making it a habit of making excuses and not being where he's supposed to be or doing what he's supposed to do. And let me just say to the men in general, and I thank God, as we go through this series, I thank God for Capital City, and I thank God for the men that we have, and I thank God for the involvement. I thank God this isn't one of the many churches across this nation that is woman-led, and not a church that the men have stepped back in and allowed the women to take over or force them into a spot where they should never be. I thank God for men that have stepped up. But here's the problem. The temptation remains, and instead of stepping up, to step back, step down, to hide in the stuff, and usually the excuse that we have, we all, on some level, feel inferior in the sense of we wish we could lead better. We wish we had more natural traits when it comes to leadership. We wish that we could be one of those people that others point at and say, there's a natural born leader. There's someone with a high IQ. We know that's a very small group. And if you were born with the short end of the straw, you say, preacher, it's not that I have any natural talent or ability. I wish I could offer that. That doesn't change the fact you are the leader of that home. You're the leader of that ministry. You're the leader of that area. And if you're there, that means God has placed you there, and you're not too small to be there. If God put you there, you're a big enough man to do what he wants you to do without making excuses. Now, here's what's so crazy. The way we run from our God-given responsibilities, even the most basic. Now, if you think about the most basic Christian responsibilities that are reading your Bible and praying and attending church and tithing and sowing, if you just boil it down to five basic responsibilities, it's amazing in this generation how many men have an excuse why they can't fulfill the most basic of their Christian responsibilities. Hiding behind the baggage of busyness. hiding behind stuff in their life, and I wish I could dedicate more time to my personal devotions. I wish I had the time to show up to prayer. I wish I had in my day and in my schedule the opportunity to find myself on my knees. I wish, preacher, that occasionally I could show up for soul winning. I wish that I had the personality to pass out a tract. And we're hiding behind some kind of baggage that keeps us from fulfilling. I'm not talking about the upper level of Christianity. I'm talking about the most basic kindergarten level Christianity that's required of any man to maintain a personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to be a Christian leader. It's hard to be a spiritual leader in your home. It's hard to set an example if in the area of reading the Bible, praying, attending church, if our commitment level is so low that those that follow us and those that see us and those that observe us noticed in the basic commands there's a failure. There's a failure to walk with God. There's a failure to be consistently found in God's house. There's a failure to be a witness. And guess what? Those that are under us, our children, those in our home, those that are around us, they're not naive. They're not dumb. They know the responsibilities that we have as Christians. And they notice when we're not there. Now, consider for a moment. Saul knows he's been told what's going to happen. He's been informed by Samuel how this is going to unfold. He has a moment of panic. And he hides. Now, let me just ask you this. Does he not think that the people are going to notice and this is going to be embarrassing, not for them, but for him? It's hard to believe that as men in our leadership position, we know what God commands us to do. We know what we are expected to do. Lead the home. Lead the ministry. Be spiritual leaders. Be godly leaders. Set the example. Show Christ's likeness. Those that are around us know exactly what God requires of us. And when we're absent, God would define that as hiding. And people notice. If you're absent in your responsibilities, if you're absent, it doesn't matter if that's at your job. For a day, someone is going to notice. You better call in. How much more does your family notice? How much more does those in your ministry notice? How much more does your pastor notice? Amen. Well, I just come from a small tribe in a small house, and I have little income and little ability and little personality and little desire and little time, and whatever the excuse is, it doesn't change the fact that when we give those excuses, we are hiding from our responsibilities. And you know what? Go with me to 1 Samuel 15. Let me just refresh your memory. That God actually enjoys using that which is little. So you say, Pastor, I just see myself as a very small person. Well, good. Praise the Lord for that. Maybe that's not an inferiority complex. Maybe that's humility. Look what it says in chapter 15. When Saul has disobeyed, Samuel says of him, verse 17, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? Saul, you used to consider yourself a small person. And when you had that mindset, God chose to use you as a small man. We know biblically God's not limited by our own smallness. I want you to go back with me to chapter 10, verse 8. Thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal. Behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings. This is Samuel talking to Saul. And to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee. And look what Samuel says to Saul. And will show thee what thou shalt do. So you've got to understand, when this day arrives and Samuel goes to present Saul to the nation of Israel, Saul was not oblivious to what was about ready to take place. Saul was not caught off guard. He didn't happen that day to be playing hide and go seek with no one there to find him. No, he was literally running from the duties that he had recently been given, running from the new job, the position, fearful of being placed there and given that responsibility, because Samuel said, listen, I'm going to come, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to explain to you exactly what God has in mind for you. How many of you, when God started to reveal what he had in mind for you, and God always does that in steps and stages, aren't you glad that God doesn't do that all at once? Aren't you glad that God doesn't throw out life's plan for us to have a heart attack when we see what's coming down the road? But how many of you, as it begins to unfold, have felt a minor panic attack as you see what God is doing and as he enlarges those opportunities and as he tells you? Now, sometimes, and if you're logical, you ought to have a panic attack. I know ladies, when they find out they're with child, the excitement, the enthusiasm, and I can't imagine staring at the valley of the shadow of death and knowing what they're going to go through. They're still enthusiastic about not just having a child, but having more children. But when some of you have gone through this, when the husband is notified, usually the wife says, he didn't share my exuberance. No, because you know what's going through the mind of a man? I'm not ready to be a daddy. I'm not prepared for this. I've never done this before. And there's this moment, no matter if it's with a child or the reality of a new job or a change in life, there's the emotions, but the logic and the reality that comes with that. Can I handle this? Can I thrive? Can I succeed? Can I excel with whatever God has given me at this moment to do? That's the way a man's mind thinks. The last thing we should do is run and hide. I'd be men enough to step up to the challenge, embrace the responsibility. But here's what he was hiding behind. It wasn't just the baggage of smallness. It was the baggage of sinfulness. This is just disobedience. Because he's been told what is going to happen. He has been told what to do. So Samuel, verse 20, when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And Saul, knowing this, having been told what was going to happen, chose to disobey Samuel's orders concerning the situation. Men, let me challenge you, because when God gives us a responsibility, when God gives us a duty, whether that's in our home or in our ministry or on the job or with those we're helping or mentoring, these things that we begin to do early in our duty as men stretch out over the course of a lifetime. You know how Saul is identified in his reign over Israel? Is a disobedient king. And this is why pastors struggle in the average church to get people to show up for soul winning and run the bus routes. Not because there's an absence of men physically present, but there is an absence of men spiritually willing to embrace the responsibilities of the work that God has commanded us to do. And at a place like Capital City Baptist Church, it's no different, because you can look around and say what you need to do, so you get to choose whether or not you're going to be obedient or disobedient. Turn with me quickly to 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8. 1 Samuel 13, 8. You know the story here. Israel's about ready to go into battle. Samuel had told Saul when he would come. Verse 8, he tarried 7 days. According to what? The set time. There was a set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal. He delayed for a moment. And what did Saul do? Saul says, bring hither a burnt offering for me and a peace offering. And it came to pass, verse 10, as soon as he had made an end of offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Verse 11, what Samuel say? What hast thou done? An act of disobedience. And you can try to put a spiritual face on it. And that's what Saul was continually trying to do. Look what it says in chapter 15, verse 19. You know the story. He was supposed to go to Amalek and utterly destroy everything there. He did not obey. In his disobedience, he made 1,000 excuses. Look what it says in verse 19. Wherefore, Samuel questions him and asks, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Here is Saul's response. Here is the typical response from the typical male in the typical independent Baptist church. Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way of the Lord, which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag. Now look at the contradiction in the statement. One minute he's saying, I've been obedient. The next moment he says, and I brought the king. Well, you were not supposed to bring the king. But he has convinced himself, I've done enough. I haven't done all, but I've done enough. And here's the baggage that too many men are hiding behind. I've not done all that God has commanded me, but I've done enough that he ought to be happy, satisfied, pleased. 8 out of 10 is not a poor percentage, Lord. And in this generation, because of just the requirements of life in the busyness of a city, in the stress of a family, that additional stress means maybe you could make it to prayer meeting. Now, we understand the stress of a city, but we also understand in the midst of our busyness, we begin to formulate excuses why. As we move farther out, as we grow older, as our kids now, regrettably, they're not all in the same age group. There used to be a day and age, Pastor, when I could drop them all off in the nursery, I could drop them all off at school, or they all went to the same youth activity. But now I have one at club practice and one at a youth activity, and my taxi cab driver's at a college activity. Robert's really messed my schedule up, messed my life up, stealing my taxi cab driver, and now my life is complicated. Life has prefabricated excuses why suddenly we can't do what we're supposed to do. Whether or not you make the prayer meeting, I do think God wants you to pray. And whether or not you make the soul winning meeting, I do think that God expects you to go soul winning. I do believe there are certain principles that God expects out of you, whether or not you can make a meeting or an activity. Amen? And here's what Saul did. He began to establish this from the moment he was chosen, this habit of hiding behind baggage where he said, I'm too small. I don't want to do this. I just can't obey this. I know Samuel told me to show up. I know he said 9 o'clock. I know he said the curtains are coming back, but I'm just not going to show up. You know what we do as men? There are times in life where we simply don't want to be in that spot at that moment. So we make an excuse and tell our wives and family, I'm just not going to show up. Maybe it's time when they really need you. And you didn't say the words, but the kids know. Daddy's not going to show up. Sad when the wife knows there's a responsibility that her husband is supposed to fulfill. That may be a financial responsibility. That may be a spiritual responsibility. That may be an emotional responsibility. And that wife knows he's not going to show up. Isn't it sad? Isn't it sad that those under us, let's talk about our ministerial responsibilities. Isn't it sad to think that someone in our ministry would look at us and say, I know there's a chance that my ministry leader today, he's going to be here physically, but he's not going to be here. He's not going to show up spiritually. He thinks at least once a week he has a get-out-of-jail card that gives him the freedom to come in angry, depressed, frustrated, mean-spirited. And we hide behind the baggage of it's the stress of life and it's the responsibilities that I have. And you've got to understand that I'm under duress and I can only take so much. So if you see me pushed to the limit, if you see me red-faced and angry, it's not about you. This is about something else. Well, they're happy to understand this is about something else. They're just not happy with the tone of voice and the stress that you're creating in the house due to something they don't even understand or know anything about. as leaders, we find ourselves in the same spot as Saul. We're out of disobedience to God's word. We're hiding behind baggage, making it our pretext for ungodly, unbiblical, unspiritual behavior, when it's nothing more than simple disobedience, and we can put a spiritual spin on it and give an explanation that's acceptable to some, and you probably have a loving wife and wonderful children that'll make an excuse for you and say, well, Dad's just having a bad day. Dad's just having a bad week. Dad's had a bad month. You know what that is? Prefabricated lie. It's allowed you to hide behind stuff and act ungodly while telling your followers, I'm still your spiritual leader. Men, I'm saying, our focus this year is getting our men to man up and say, God does not have a timeout period during my week where he says, you have 2 hours here to be a heathen. Because of your culture, because of your stress, because of your job, because of your situation, we're going to put this moment in your week in parentheses, and this is justified ungodliness because of the pressure you're under. Go with me to 1 Samuel 17. There's a baggage of smallness, a baggage of sinfulness. Let's take a look at the baggage of shakiness. Fear will keep us from doing what we're supposed to do. Shaky-legged Saul, the biggest man on the block. Now, we don't just see this. It's almost in every chapter from 13 to 17. He just gets shaky legs. Now, this is the best example. You know what's going on here. Goliath shows up. Saul's supposed to be the leader. He's supposed to be the man. He's supposed to set the example. Look what it says in verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, what's the problem here? It's one thing if it would have said all of Israel heard those words and were dismayed and afraid. But this is the king. This is their leader. This is the anointed one. This is the man that's setting the example. His knees are knocking. He's hit himself in his tent. And he's saying, boys, I don't know what we're going to do, but I'm not man enough to take on this guy. Look what it says in verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, guess who that's talking about? A heathen giant. When they saw them, those words should be referring to the leader of God's people, the man. But no. They don't even list his name, and everyone knows in Scripture who they're talking about. When they saw the man, they fled from him and were what? Shaky-legged Saul, the leader of Israel. But they should have known that, because from the very beginning, when he's got to stand up in front of a crowd, he's hiding. Look what it says in verse 32. Here comes a man, a pint-sized man, a teenage man. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart, he still calls him a man. He's being respectful. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, while he's still hiding behind the baggage of smallness, thou art not able to go against this Philistine. Fear. Fear. Amen. If you're ever going to lead your home, that woman that you married, all 128 pounds, that strikes fear deep in your heart, you don't know about that yet, but you'll know about it, big boy. All 4'8". There are going to be some moments in life when you make a decision and she gives you the look. And that look says, I don't know if you have lost your mind, but I am not in agreement with this. And you had better, by the grace of God, back down. Yes. And that shaky-legged Saul in you gonna hide behind some baggage. And you're gonna find some way to put a spiritual face on that and still claim your manhood. There are not very many people laughing. Fernando's the only one because he's single. The married men are silent. They're either turning red or turning quiet. There's going to have to be a moment where you step beyond your fear and say, I am required by God's word to be the spiritual leader here. Not be mean, just simply be the spiritual leader. Not like I find this wonderful to do, but it is a principle. It is God's command. And we will follow his word. Man, have you ever been in that spot? You wanted to back down? You knew your wife wasn't pleased? Here's what's amazing. Those same men that have raised those children, suddenly, when that child becomes 16 or 17, they even become fearful of their own children or their young college students. Or God gives them someone to lead, and they become fearful of that group they're supposed to lead because they know this is unpleasant. You know what? God has given us the responsibility to speak the truth in love. And on a regular basis, I've had to do this in my home. I love my wife. I love my children. I love you, those of you that are under a ministry in the church. I love our staff. I love our leaders. But there have been times when I've had to sit down with the majority, whether that's a congregation as a whole or the men in a men's meeting, our teachers, our staff, and confront a situation. And although it was unpleasant, although it was not my desire, although it was an awkward moment, I've had to say and tell the truth in love. Have you had one of those moments at your house? You know what? You notice things are going off track, and you say, in love, this is the truth. And the moment you cannot say the truth, the moment you need to identify you've got serious problems as a spiritual leader. Because God has given the leadership the responsibility of telling the truth. The moment you tell the truth and you can't do it with love, still a serious problem. And there's fear here. We're not going to read it, but you remember 1 Samuel 15, what he told Samuel in his disobedience? But the people, fear of criticism. You better get way beyond the fear of criticism. You're ever going to do anything as a spiritual leader, guess what? You're going to have the critics line up in a line so long you won't be able to count them. Look what it says in 1 Samuel 10 when he was chosen. From the very beginning, he was going to have to face this level of criticism. Saul also went home to Gibeah, verse 26, chapter 10, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Oh, he was feeling pretty good about that. I've got some men that are following my leadership. They're behind me. They're helping me. They're supporting me. But the problem is, the band of men that support you is always equal in size to the band of Belial. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And guess what? Half the time your critics are right. Let's be real for just a moment. I've had people criticize me before, and I've had to say, guilty. You're a little stressed, guilty. You were a little tense, guilty. You could be more patient, guilty. You just lift your hand, right? Lift them both. This man was hiding in the baggage. When they said, this man hiding at roll call, hiding when he's supposed to step up and accept the responsibility, how can this man save us? There was a little bit of truth to their question. But if you're going to be a leader, if you're going to be a spiritual leader, if you're going to be a manly man, you're going to have to say, there are going to be times I'm going to make mistakes. If you think you're going to lead without criticism, if you think your style is going to be acceptable, okay, that person that tells you, I love you, you're beautiful, you're perfect, ask them about your leadership style about 6 months into marriage. Now that they've seen you up close and personal, they're going to change their opinion. You better embrace the criticism and say, there's no way I can lead if I'm fearful of the objectors. if I am fearful. Now, there wasn't just shakiness concerning criticism. There is shakiness concerning credentials. Consider this for a moment. Samuel shows up and says, I make you king, first king of Israel. Naturally, what is he going to say? I've never gotten a doctorate in kingship. I've been trained for this. I've never taken a class on table manners in the palace. He's the first one in Israel. Who's going to train him? Who's going to teach him politics? He didn't have a degree in political science. How many of you have ever been put in a spot by God and you just felt like you didn't have the credentials to be there? Lord, okay, I know you want me to do this, but I don't know what in the world I'm doing right here, right now, with this responsibility. Okay, these were all the realities. And ladies, let me inform you. That man sitting beside you, he wants to be a leader. He knows his responsibility to be a leader. He understands he has the Holy Spirit indwelling him to help him become the right leader. But he's also, at this point in his life, very honest with who he is and where he's at. He knows his failures, his inabilities, his weaknesses, and his strengths. And he knows that you know his weaknesses, and that's embarrassing. And he knows he's failed you, although he doesn't want to fail you. And he knows that he's tried to turn the corner, make progress, overcome that, and failed repeatedly. There's not a man in here over 30 that wouldn't say amen to everything I just said. The problem is this. He's looking out there, and about the time he overcomes that shaky leggedness and takes a step, there's some criticism. There's someone there saying, where's your doctor? Where's your diploma? Where's your credentials? Who are you to claim this responsibility? Now, we could talk about different kind of fears all night long, but the bottom line is we all have a fear that we can identify and say, God, if you could just help me through this. But Satan knows our area of weakness, and he's constantly going to bring that feeling back. There are some that have fear of commitment. I'm not talking about a two-day, two-week, two-month, two-year commitment. I'm not talking about the marriage commitment that says, till death do us part. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about some of you are sitting on the outside of a ministry because you look at Brother Dave and you say, 30 years in the club ministry? How in the world? 30 years in the educational ministry, Pastor Bob? How in the world? Mrs. Simpson? That kind of commitment scares the bejeebers out of us. Because here's what we know. It's not like God's going to let us off the hook in 2 years. Pastor, I'd get involved with the bus route, but what if the bus ministry doesn't die in 10 years? I don't think Brother Donald had any idea when he took over the teens he would be there for decades. He was thinking, I'll do this for a year or two or maybe five, and then someone else will step in. Younger, a little more enthusiastic. We've just never found anyone more enthusiastic. But here's the problem. I promise you, when Ben stepped in with those little tykes, if you would have told him, God's not going to let you off the hook for a long, long time, he probably would have turned in his resignation before he ever accepted the job. There's commitment. And here's the problem. I'm convinced without a shadow of a doubt that he had enough working brain cells that when Saul told him he was going to be king, he got overwhelmed by the thought of this job and knowing that when you're a king, this isn't a 4-year, 6-year, 8-year term. This is a lifetime commitment. And the future of the nation was riding on his shoulders. That's heavy. And ladies, before you look down on that man, remember this. He's logical enough to be thinking down the road. And he's thinking about that child's future. And he's not thinking about high school. He's thinking about adulthood. He's thinking about marriage. He's thinking about college expense. He's thinking about housing. He's thinking about a broader perspective than You're thinking about the joy of a wedding and you get to help your daughter prepare for that. And that husband's thinking, what kind of scoundrel is that girl going to marry? What is our relationship going to be like? What am I going to have to do to help my daughter have a good life, not through her 30s and 40s, but for the rest of her God-given life? When that man considers his responsibilities, he understands there's a commitment that makes him shaky-legged. And it's easy at that moment to hide behind the baggage and say, I'm not ready for this. I'm not ready to step up to the plate. I'm not ready to accept. I'm not at a stage in my marriage, a stage in my finances, a stage in my Christian life where I'm ready to step into what you call part-time ministry, but I know it's really full-time. Go with me to verse 22. Saul's hiding, but God knows where he's at. Isn't it funny to think that we would hide? Because we're not hiding from people, we're hiding from God. We're hiding from what God has chosen us to do, called us to do, prepared us to do, empowered us to do. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. God knew all the time, right where he was at, where he was hiding, why he was hiding. Now, man, we have to consider this. Doesn't matter what responsibility God gives us. He knows what we're capable of. He knows how, when, why, where. And when he gives us that responsibility, marriage, ministry, children, whatever it is in life, when we decide to take a step back and hide, refrain, pause from doing what God has chosen us to do, we can put a spiritual face on that. We can act like we're doing what we're supposed to do, but God knows. We're so good at painting things with a beautiful brush, making it an unbelievably acceptable picture where we can convince the whole rest of the world, I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do in my home and in my marriage and in my ministry and in my church. And God says, really? Someone else may not know where you're at, but God's not fooled. You can carry a big Bible and wear a nice tie. But God says, Buster, I got your number. I know the baggage you're hiding behind. I know the stuff. I know the stuff that you've hidden behind. That's an excuse. It's a feeble one. It's a lame one. That's not where I want you to be. That's not what I want you to do. I've got something new for you, something bigger for you. And your fear has paralyzed you spiritually from doing what you're supposed to be doing. That may be tithing. Maybe soul winning. I'm not going to tell you what. Your pastor doesn't even know what stuff you're hiding behind half the time. If someone told me, can you identify where that man is? No, I can't, because I can't see the heart. But God knows, and he has your number. He has an idea, and the Holy Spirit doesn't let up. Now, here's what God didn't do. God didn't ignore it. God didn't let him stay put. God said, I have a job for you. You're going to go do it. Even as a rabble, doesn't matter how you oppose. This is your job. This is your assignment. This is your calling. Go do it. Now, here's the problem. If we don't submit to it, that means we're just going to be bad at doing it. God says, you're a father. Now, go do it right. You're a husband. Now, go do it right. You're a leader. Now, go do it right. You're a soul winner. Now, go do it right. And you get to make a choice. You can continue hiding behind the stuff and be a poor father and a poor husband and a poor leader and a poor soul winner and a poor Christian. You can, Saul did. Or you can do what David did and step up and say, God, I'm going to need your help here. I'm going to need your grace here. I'm going to need your power here. But I'm willing to be the leader that you want me to be. We have enough poor spiritual leaders in this world. We don't need one more. There are enough poor spiritual fathers, poor spiritual mates, poor spiritual Sunday school leaders. The list could go on and on and on. You know how foolish you look when you get behind stuff and you begin to hide, you curl up in the fetal position? You know what those around you can respect? They're not looking for perfection. They're looking for someone who will simply man up and say, I'm going to embrace this. I'm going to make a few mistakes.
We're going to walk through this together. But God has chosen me. God has called me. I'm going to be the father that God has made me to be. I'm going to be the parent that God has chosen me to be. I'm going to be the husband that I'm supposed to be. I'm going to be the spiritual leader, the pastor, the youth leader, the song leader, the teacher, the bus worker, wherever God has placed you. I'm not hiding behind the stuff. This is what God has chosen me to do. I'm going to step up, because here's the danger. When you step down, when God commands you to step up, there's a price to pay. Look what it says in 1 Samuel 15, tragically. Verse 23. That refusal, God calls it what? We call it stuff. God calls it rebellion. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Verse 24. Saul's response is this. Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned. I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord, thy words, because I feared the people, still making excuses. And I obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said to him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine. Look what it says, that it is better than thou. Now let me ask you this, did he cease to be king at this moment? No, he held on the position for a few more decades. But God says, you've rejected the responsibility that I have given you. You've refused to become obedient. You've refused to step up and embrace the role, the designated role that I have given you. This is a two-way street. You've rejected me. I've rejected you. You may have a place of leadership. You don't have me involved in that leadership. This is doomed for failure. Here's what I want in my leadership. I want God involved. And the way you keep God involved is to get out from behind the stuff and say, God, I'm accepting, embracing the spiritual responsibility that you have given me. I'm very imperfect. I'm limited. I am small, but I know you're a big God. I want those in my church, and I want those in my house, and I want those under my ministry to know you don't have a perfect father, you don't have a perfect pastor, you don't have a perfect husband, but I refuse to live hiding behind the stuff. There are endeavors that we make that cause me great fear and trepidation. There are times on my knees when I say, God, if this doesn't work out, I'm going to look really, really stupid. God, I don't want to look at these people and tell them something they don't want to hear. But if this is what you have told me to say, I will speak it. That's leadership. Leadership says, I've been anointed, I've been called, I've been chosen. I'm not going to crawl back in the fetal position and hide from my responsibility.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.